From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on this week's episode I talk with Bracha Goetz. Bracha has written 37 children's books based on the Jewish faith. Grab your Bibles and follow along as we discuss the needs of Yahweh and why Bracha likes the podcast so much. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't you figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Hello, yes, this is Michael with The Bible Says What. Is this Bracha Goetz?
That's me.
How are you doing today?
Great, thank you. And you?
I'm doing fantastic. I'm glad to have you on today.
Good.
So let's jump right in. I hear you've got written a few books. Your newest one, Searching for God in the Garbage, and you've written about 37 different children's books, all based on the Jewish faith, correct?
Both of them are Jewish.
Gotcha.
Most of them right now. Lately, I've been doing some with universal messages, right?
Mm-hmm. Gotcha. Yes. Can you tell us a little bit about your book, Searching for God in the Garbage?
Okay, sure. Well, the book is about my search for spiritual meaning in life, because I was born Jewish, but it didn't seem like a really spiritual kind of religion to me, what I was exposed to in Hebrew school, and I kind of rebelled against it, and I explored Christian Science and aspects of Buddhism, and I got involved with different social action groups, environmentalism, all different, even drugs. And then I also decided to get very involved in secular education, all of this on my search for truth, you know. So I ended up working really hard and going to Harvard and studying there, and I began going to medical school, looking for the mind-body connection and trying to understand really the meaning to life. This is what I was searching for. So then I ended up, the summer after my first year of medical school, I ended up going to Israel for the summer. And there I started to study in a school for late beginners learning about the Torah, the Old Testament, about the basics of Judaism at a level that I never learned before. Because, again, I didn't really understand the depths of Judaism until that point. And believe it or not, I ended up totally not going back to medical school, staying in Israel for 10 years.
Wow.
And I started my family there, and and eventually we came back to America after we had a number of children. And I forgot. This is all about searching for God, right? So the book is basically my diary entries from when I was 12 to 32 as I explore all these aspects of searching for God. And That's what the book is about, and I'm sharing my journey with other people.
Gotcha. So you grew up in the Jewish faith.
Right.
You just didn't follow it too closely, is what you're telling me?
Right, and I thought the Bible was ridiculous and all those kind of things. My father really taught me this is a bunch of fairy tales, you know? And that's how I grew up. And that's what I believed. And, there's a part of me that still has that, cynical aspect to me, you know, of that I view things in that way. When I look at them, is this really true or not? You uh-huh. know, so that's why when I saw what your program was about, it was of interest to me, because those are questions that I have had myself, you know.
God, well, I'm glad you came
as
on.
As I just continue to search for truth all the time. That's my goal in life.
Fantastic. Yeah. Okay, so you mentioned that you found the Bible to be ridiculous and that your father kind of taught you this. What about it did you find ridiculous?
The way it was presented to me, this person begot that person, a lot of wars and killing and all these different things that didn't seem to pertain to my life, and it didn't seem to have any deeper meaning. Like, why is this book so important? Why is everybody studying it? It didn't make any sense to me. It seemed like people are very gullible if they believe this. That's how I viewed it.
Interesting. So the wars and the killing, and you didn't know why it was important to you. So why did you find it important to you, and what made it not ridiculous to you?
What made it not ridiculous to you? Oh, because the learning it in Hebrew was a whole different level. When I began to learn in Hebrew, I saw that, for one thing, the translations are really weak in many ways. I mean, they're basic, but they're losing so much of the depth of the meaning. And one of the things that I learned mm-hmm. is that there's four levels to understand the okay. Torah, and there's the most basic level, and then there's the level of hint. There's the words hint to different things, and even the letters do too, the placement of the letters. Like, well, the Hebrew language itself, there's no language like it. It's the most logical language. Like, English is a ridiculous kind of language, you know, with tons of exceptions that don't make sense, and the words don't relate to each other. But
I would agree.
With Hebrew, right. With Hebrew, all the letters, there's a root to the word, and then it's a three-letter root to most of the words. And then if there's another word that has two of the same letters, it relates through meaning. You know what I'm saying? If it has two of the same letters, it's all the words are connected through the letters that way, which is not, it's a totally logical language, which is so different. And then, the second layer of meaning goes into the hints of what the words mean. And then the third level is like expounding on the meaning. And the fourth level is the secrets, the hidden meanings. And that would, if you've ever heard of Kabbalah and things like that, those are the deepest hidden meanings. And this is what's interesting. It made sense to me why the Bible had seemed ridiculous, because in truth, it's written on all these four levels on purpose, so that the simple level is what a child can understand. The Bible that's presented to us is at a level that any age person could understand it, even a child.
Really?
But that's why it comes off as childish to us sometimes. In the way that it's presented, it's like, you know, because we're not anywhere touching on the deeper meanings. You know, once we touch the deeper meanings, then whole other levels become clear to us.
Why do you think that God would put in hidden meanings? Why do you think he would not just explain it pretty simply for us, like as a child,
and it can be understood on a simple level. That's
okay.
The point.
Oh, so it can be understood as a simple level. We don't have to have the hidden meanings.
Exactly.
Okay.
We don't. In fact, they're hidden on purpose. We're supposed to put in a tremendous amount of effort to get to those hidden meanings. They're not right on the surface on purpose.
Gotcha.
You know, that's what I'm saying. Right.
So,
right, but it can be understood on a simple level, for sure. There's moral lessons to learn from it. The children can learn from it.
Hmm.
And as you know, I write children's books, so that's what I'm doing a lot. I'm writing books that I would have wanted to read as a child, because I felt that I was lost. I mean, I didn't realize I was lost until I turned about 12 years old, but I'm trying to teach children about the meaning of life in having very deep concepts on a simple and joyful level. That's what I try to present, right?
Okay, so
like the invisibility of God. That's one of the concepts. I have one book called The Invisible Book, because how could we understand an invisible God? How could a child understand an invisible God? And then I real
invisible
then
mute
talks about
invisible mute
what?
God. Invisible mute God.
Yes, exactly. And how can we? So I just bring up that there's so many. Well, I'm just focusing on the invisible part. All the invisible things that we do accept in life. You know, we believe in time, and that's invisible. We believe in even electricity. We can't see electricity, but we believe it exists. You know, I mean,
I can see the effects of it. I can be killed from it. Yeah, I mean, I can feel it.
Exactly.
Yeah,
we can see the effects of God too, but we don't see God. Right.
So, do you believe that Yahweh loves all the children of the world? Do you? You wrote about the children, and you've got 37 books, the children's books, and I'm sure in somewhere they all come back to God and His laws and His rules and whatnot, and the way He wants us to be. But do you think that God loves the little children of the world? Do you think He loves everybody,
and also,
all those kids?
I got to say that I even have a hard time with talking about God as a He.
Oh, okay.
Like, I try not to do it too much.
Uh-huh.
Just because, and I know that's part of the Bible,
right,
that anthropomorphic is you know, so much in the Bible, because, again, that helps a child to understand.
Well, he calls himself the Father of Israel in several places.
Yes,
so.
and that's essential. That's what I mean. We need
okay.
that, because to relate on a simple level, we do that. But on a more a deeper understanding of God, we know we can understand God as like a person. You know, I mean, I'm just bringing that up in front. Like,
yeah,
whatever.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I totally understand. I understand how that works. But I am curious about where in the Bible do you find this love for the children from Yahweh? Where in there does it specifically say that He loves kids? And is there a story that kind of shows that?
That God loves children?
Yeah.
I mean, the creation, the world, the way I understand creation
mm-hmm.
is that God was everything. God could do everything, be everything. So what did He need to create us for?
Great question.
What was this world? Why was this world needed? And what I was taught
uh-huh.
was that this God who could, all powerful. I like to call God the source of energy, you know, energy source.
Okay.
The energy source could do anything, but give to something else, because there was nothing to give it to. But God was everything. There was nothing to give to, and so that was our purpose. We were made so that there was a vessel to give to. That's how I understand that.
Isaiah 43:21, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So He needed people to praise Him. So He's been around forever, right?
Oh, yes.
He's an eternal being.
Oh, so,
is that what you believe? He's an eternal being?
Let me explain this.
Yeah, hold on. So He's been around forever, right? He's an eternity. Like, there's no beginning, there's no end. He's just always been there. And then all of a sudden, one day He decides, I need to be praised. So He makes people.
Now, God doesn't need any praise whatsoever.
He's very concerned about His praise. He's actually very concerned about His name, too. For His name, my name will be great among the nations in Malachi 1:11.
Right.
And Malachi 2:2, honor my name or I will curse you. So He's very concerned about His name and His honor and His praise.
But so this is such an important point.
Uh-huh.
This, again, is an anthropomorphic understanding of God, you know, that which, again, is on a childlike level that, okay, it's nice, and it helps children to get a certain concept of God, but it's a very limited concept. God does not need any praise. God doesn't need any of our good deeds. God doesn't need any of this stuff.
Then why did He make us?
And what the giving. Because God is all one,
mm-hmm.
there has to be an opportunity to give. It doesn't exist unless there's a way to have that overflow someplace. That's the only reason we exist.
What's He giving us?
To have something. What
is He giving us that He had to, that so much of, that is overflowing? What is He giving us?
Giving us?
Yeah, you said He's giving us something. Well, he needs to give, right?
I mean,
what was he giving?
Ultimately, I mean, and again, there's a ton of pain involved, but ultimately, there's an ultimate joy. There is an ultimate love, and I'm not discounting. There's a ton of pain involved in the process, and that struggle is all good too. The whole struggle that we have to go through to achieve what we're supposed to, you know, rise up to is all good, even though there's a ton of pain involved in that struggle.
So he needed to give us something. But what is it that he wanted to give us? Why did he create us to give us? What did he create us to give us?
Right. I'm saying ultimately it is giving ultimately, it's giving joy and love and all those things.
Okay.
But I'm saying there is a ton of pain involved in that process too.
Okay.
And that's not a bad thing.
Well,
I mean, that's part of childbirth, and you know, childbirth, there's a lot of pain involved for the ultimate joy. But that's
he gave
how
that
life
to us.
Is. Right. Yes, that's all part of the process. Exactly.
It's all part of the curse that he gave us.
Well, I don't like to look at it as a curse. I think again,
he calls it a curse,
I think
though.
That's a Again, we have to understand the deeper meanings of all these words.
Gotcha.
You know,
so what do you think curse means? Like, when he says he's going to curse us if we don't honor his name in Malachi 2:2, what do you think that means, that curse? What do you think that is?
It's a challenge. It's a struggle.
So why didn't they put the word challenge in there?
Well, that's the thing. You have to look at what the etymology of the word is in Hebrew, because a lot of these things are mistranslated. Let me give you one example.
Yeah, go ahead.
God is doing things for his own glory. That is one of the lines I can't stand, because like recently somebody was writing a song.
Mm-hmm.
It was actually a rap song about based on some of the scriptures, and the line he had was, I'm doing it for my glory. And so I called the guy up and I said, that is a really bad line. He goes, it's right there. That's what the translation says. He's doing it for his glory. I said, well, they have a really bad translation. And that's the usual translation. It should never be in there. It's a very weak translation.
Why did they have all these Bibles with the wrong words in them? Why don't we have the correct one? Why do we have so many different ones? And why do you think that yours is the right one?
Not mine is the right one, but the translation from the Hebrew is just not that great.
Mm.
And what it should be, like the word, is that it has to do with his covet. It does have to do with his covet. Now,
the
covet, which means honor, is translated as glory.
Uh-huh.
And okay, I get that. Doesn't sound like such a bad translation, but when you look into the word kaved, likvod, to honor God, it really means to get the significance. Kaved means heaviness, to get the heaviness of God. So what this is where the word glory is used for this. What the word actually means is get the substance, the heaviness, and the word glory is put in there. Okay.
So I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read it for you. Exodus 14:4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his armies. So he's going to kill these guys, and through their death, which is pointless because he hardened his heart, he didn't need to kill anybody, but he did it to show off his powers,
to gain glory
for himself.
Right. Again, this is a very anthropomorphic understanding of God.
So do you think that's a good thing, though? Do you think it's a good thing to kill the Pharaoh and his men just so you can be recognized?
Okay, so here's the point. Try not to think of God as this king sitting up there on a throne who, wants everyone to bow down and behave. And this is, if that's the kind of level that was written so that children can understand that and get that. But it's so much deeper. Think of God more as E equals MC squared.
Why would you teach children the wrong thing if that's not what he is?
No, it gives a sense of...
It gives them the wrong idea. If it's not the right idea, it gives them the wrong idea. Why would you teach children the wrong idea?
Because, children need a concrete image.
Uh-huh.
And And they're not going to get E equals MC squared. But an adult, when they reach, they can understand that God is an energy source. I am trying to explain that to children too, in a way, in my books. But they can relate on the sense of father and king, especially king. Nowadays, king is really hard to relate to for us. In our culture, we don't relate to God as king. Huh. You know, years ago, that was a good metaphor to have, but for right now, it's not the greatest, you know. For us, we have to understand this in a different kind of way. The God that would, well, first of all, like the example you said, harden Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah, four times he did it in Exodus. The 14:8 right. is the specific one we're talking about, where he hardened his heart one last time so that the Pharaoh will pursue him so he can kill the Pharaoh and his army and gain glory for himself through this act. Why would he want to gain any kind of recognition? Why would Yahweh need any kind of recognition? Isn't he an all-powerful?
Right, exactly. Perfect. He does not need any kind of recognition at all.
But yet he still does it to get recognition. Exodus 9:16, he says that he raises Pharaoh up specifically for this purpose, so that his name might be proclaimed in all of the earth, so that he can show off his powers. Is that a translational error?
Yep. Like a major understanding error, because, yes, everything you're saying is true, but you're having in your mind this kind of petty God who cares about getting praise, when all this is being done for a totally altruistic reason.
What was the reason?
We need to recognize that God is the source of everything. That's what he's trying to say by this.
Wow. That's why he killed the children during the Passover, is so we can recognize he's God?
Right. Listen, wow. This is exactly how it goes.
You don't think there's a better way to do that? As an all-powerful, all-knowing being, you don't think there's a better way to let people know that you're God other than sneaking into children's beds at night and killing them because there's not blood on their door? Do you think there's a better way?
Well, that's the thing. That's exactly it. Uh-huh. We have such puny minds that we cannot understand this at all. Like, here's the thing. This is a really good example. Okay. So, like, somebody once gave me this example, because that's the kind of question I was asking, exactly what you're saying, and this was how they answered me.
Okay.
They said to me, well, like, let's say this child, these parents didn't have children for many years. They wanted a child so badly, and when the child was born, the child was very ill, very, very sickly child. Would you want to pray for this child to live? And of course, your heart opens. Of course you want to pray for that child to live. And then the person said to me, well, that child was Hitler. And that is the only way to understand this.
Wow.
That's
the only way to justify it, is what you're saying. Because otherwise, Yahweh just killed a bunch of kids.
And they weren't children. They were firstborn.
So it doesn't mean that none of them were children.
No, some of them could have been children. And,
right.
And listen, wait, I want to explain.
Go ahead.
It's not a problem. I mean, if children die, and that happens all the time, and I think maybe I could be wrong, but maybe like 20,000 children are dying every day of starvation. I've heard
some statistics
like that.
And Yahweh sits there and watches it happen.
So that's the whole point. This is not that kind of a... That's a very anthropomorphic view.
That's a very literal way to read the story, is what you're saying. So I'm just reading it as it's written. I'm reading it as it's written. Yahweh killed a bunch of people to show off his powers. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could do this, which negates free will, because you're hardening someone's heart. You're forcing them to do something, right? I mean,
okay, right. So when I've read about hardening Pharaoh's heart, what I've read about that, it says that. The plagues were so overwhelming that a person could have no free choice in the face of the plagues, and so...
What's that mean? What do you mean by that? Like, they would have no free choice because of the plagues.
They would have no free will to say that God didn't exist in the face of these overwhelming plagues.
Oh, so the Egyptians became Jewish after that, right? So the Egyptians just turned over. Oh, so it didn't work.
Not became Jewish, no, but they would have no choice but to recognize God.
Did they ever recognize? Do we have any Egyptian things that recognize Yahweh as God? Do we have any Egyptian artifacts whatsoever? Any Egyptian history that say, "Oh my, we had it all wrong.
No.
Yahweh was God. He sent us plagues. He killed our firstborn children in their sleep because we didn't put blood on our doors. What were we thinking?" No, there is nothing. There's nothing. There's no Egyptian artifact that says Yahweh is God. Yahweh's plan failed. So why would he even do all of this?
Right, because it was a message that went out to the entire world.
It wasn't just for the Egyptians. Gotcha.
Wasn't only the Egyptians were at like the lowest level of depravity. Mm. More than what we know about the Nazis, they were worse than the Nazis.
Wow.
So as bad as we know that the Nazis were, it still doesn't compare to the depravity that was going on then. They would take Jewish babies and stuff them in the walls, of the pyramids. They would just stuff them in the bricks, that's when the flowing of blood that was taking place is related to the plague of the blood.
Right. I mean, so Yahweh got mad and killed their children and hardened their Pharaoh's heart.
When you talk about God getting mad, it's a very anthropomorphic
He's a very wrathful God. He says in here all the time, Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children, my favorite part, punishing children for the sins of their father. Unbelievable that he would punish children for the sins of their father. Second off, and he's jealous. So you can't tell me he's not angry, he's not wrathful. He tells me he's wrathful and angry all throughout his book, and he even tells me he's jealous.
That's like a childlike understanding of this. That is not God. God doesn't have any of these types of limiting emotions that we have.
He tells me he has emotions, though. Does he have love? He has anger. He has wrath. He has jealousy. He has hatred. He hates the people of Ephraim in Hosea 9. He hates them so much, he starves their children to death in Hosea 9.
Well, that's the thing. You see, again, you got to be picturing, we go through all these kind of things, too. We go through tons of pain in our life, and it's all for an ultimate good. And God does not...
To starve children? We can both agree that starving children to death is not a good thing to do. We can both agree that is morally wrong, correct?
I'm not sure. If Hitler was starved to death, it might have been a really great thing.
Wow.
You see, this is the thing. It really would have been a fantastic thing. Millions of people's lives would have been saved.
Wow.
We can't look at things like that. It's a very limited view that we are trying to say. And if we had a God that we could put into such a little place
If he killed maybe one kid, and he went back in time and killed this one, or maybe 10. Let's give him 10. He killed 10 bad children that were going to be the most horrible things ever, right? Number one, he does not have to make them suffer. That is ridiculous to ever make a child suffer. That is a horrible, grotesque thing to do. Number two,
again,
there is another way. If he can harden Pharaoh's heart, he can change someone's heart for the good. If he can raise up the Babylonians and Habakkuk to destroy people, he can raise up people to be loving and be and save other people. Instead, what he does is he kills children. He starves children to death in Hosea. He drowns children during the flood. He kills David's son and strikes him with a sickness for 7 days because the enemies of the Lord showed contempt in 2 Samuel. It's just, it doesn't make any sense. You're telling me he loves children, but you haven't been able to show me anywhere in here that says God loves children.
Everything that's done in this world is... Everything that we've been given is from love.
Where do you
and
see that?
A lot,
where is that in the Bible?
That this world was created
That is
to
not
be very
biblically
good.
Accurate. That is not biblically accurate.
What?
This world was created so that Adam and Eve could live in it, and then they screwed up because he put his magic trees in the garden. So this
well,
world was... How,
does, I
it's
don't
not
really,
biblically accurate if you're telling me that one thing and the Bible is telling me another. I'm just very curious where you're getting this information from.
What information? Like what?
Like, number one, God loves children. Where is that in the Bible?
I think you're the one that said God loves children, but God loves everybody.
Where does it say that?
And I mean, he created this world.
That doesn't mean anything. I create things all the time. I can create words. My parents created me. They don't have to love me. They don't have to be, you know, they don't have to give me laws to where if I do something, I'm going to die or they're going to kill me, you know. Yahweh does, though. But I don't understand. He doesn't need us. He's an eternal being. He just wants to give us something.
Right.
He wants to give us love and joy, but he has to hurt us to do it. He has to kill children. He has to make people suffer. And you tell me he's a good guy. I'm not really sure. Oh, in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He creates evil. He tortures children. He puts magic trees. I don't see the love. I don't see where he loves children. I don't see any good in this. Please explain to me where the good is.
You don't feel that the struggle is good.
I explain a little further. What struggle?
Like, okay, in the garden, there was the choice to eat or not.
Uh-huh.
And either way, it was going to be ultimately good. I mean,
why?
Whether it happens or not, because...
Where's that in the Bible?
The point is, our lives go on, and and it's just going on a different course than the course it was. And
because he cursed us. That's why it's on a different course, because Yahweh cursed people and the snake, too. He cursed the snake. Do you think snakes had feet before Yahweh cursed him?
That's what it says.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was just curious. So do you believe that Satan was the serpent?
Satan... I don't use the word Satan.
Oh, sorry. What do you use?
I think that it's like an evil. It's like a self-destructive impulse. You know, we all have a self-destructive.
So there's no actual physical person with horns and stuff.
Not a person. The snake existed. Yes. The snake did.
Okay.
Exist.
Okay. So you don't believe the snake was another person? Was another force? An evil force? It was just a snake with legs.
No. It was definitely. And evil, there's evil in the world,
okay.
And that's also part of God's creation. And
he creates evil, we know that.
Yeah. That's how we develop spiritual muscles, by struggling against the evil
he created?
Mm-hmm.
Does that seem like a really
effective
way to do things?
Very effective.
Oh.
That's how you gain
so
muscles.
If I create, not really though, if I create evil... and throw it in my kid's room, do you think that's a good thing? Do you think that'll help him struggle? And it's a good kind of struggle?
Yeah,
would I be looked as a good parent?
They have that in their lives. Your children
Right, but I'm not giving it to them. I didn't create it for them. Yahweh creates it for us.
You don't have to create it. It exists. God created it in our world.
Oh, so God created troubles for my kids just so they can love him or understand him better?
Everything, all the struggles that we go to, like a seed,
uh-huh.
A seed could just become a tree, but it first it rots, it decomposes, it goes through a struggle underground, hidden away, until it grows into something beautiful. We all are going. That's a process of life for all of us.
But you insert God into that process,
right?
Yeah.
You don't have to, you don't have to, but it's hard for me, it was hard for me to believe that this was all what I saw in life. There was no more to it than this basic level of life, and that's why I was searching for more.
Right.
And it's also far-fetched for me to believe that after we die, that's it. We're just bodies and we're not souls.
Right. It's also far-fetched for you to believe that the child-killing deity in the Bible is good and loves kids. Genesis 22, he needed to test Abraham to see if he was loyal. And you know what this test was? To take your son up to the mountain and sacrifice him to me. You know what Abraham said?
Yes.
Sure. Okay. And so he went up to the mountain, took his son Isaac, tied him up, threw him on the altar, was about to stab him because Yahweh told him to, because Yahweh needed to know if he was trustworthy. Yahweh couldn't see it for himself. He had to test it out physically. And the way he had to test it out is horrific. Needless to say, an angel stops him. He doesn't actually kill his son. But the fact remains, Yahweh needed to test someone, and his testing was to have somebody kill their child to him as a sacrifice to him.
God doesn't need anything.
He needs sacrifices. He needs blood, apparently.
No, Abraham needed it. God didn't need it. God,
then
Abraham,
why did he ask
needed
for it?
That. That was a struggle that Abraham had to go through, but he definitely
why?
Doesn't, and he doesn't need, God doesn't need any sacrifices or anything
then
like
why
that.
Why does he ask for all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament? Why does he ask you to kill two turtle doves to, or pigeons or doves or whatever, if you have a monthly cycle? He wants to be apologized to. If you give birth to a female, you're cleaner. Unclean for longer, and you have to apologize to him by killing things. If you sin, you have to apologize by killing things. If you pick up sticks on the Sabbath, you have to, well, you die. You get stoned to death. I mean, I'm not seeing anything in here that's loving.
I don't know. I'm going to go into the stoning thing, because that was something you mentioned. That first of all, again, I got to emphasize, God doesn't need anything from us. Everything.
Yet he keeps asking for it in his book. He keeps asking for blood and sacrifice. You're telling me he doesn't need it, but he created us, and he needs to give love and joy, but he needs to have us suffer, and then he needs to have us kill things for simple things such as having your monthly cycle.
Monthly cycle. Let me write that down. But the other thing, what did you just say before that? Wait a minute. Monthly cycle.
Yeah. Yahweh requires, where is it?
So everything.
Leviticus 15:19-31 is the monthly cycle one. Leviticus 15:19. Yeah. So sorry, go ahead.
The month also. Oh, it's really important.
Mm-hmm.
I think you said unclean.
Yeah, he said unclean.
It's really important. It's really, that's another like really bad translation. You know,
gotcha.
That is so sad because.
Well, whatever this uncleanliness is, they can spread it throughout the village by just touching. So if you want to take uncleanliness, which I like to do, I like to take it from uncleanliness and turn it into cooties, because Yahweh's afraid of cooties spreading across the village. So, and because of these cooties, you have to, you know, sacrifice animals.
I just want to, if you do ever read it in Hebrew, I hope you will get, you're going to get such a deeper understanding, because this is such a... It's just a very, and I totally understand what you're saying, because
uh-huh.
that is how I viewed God too. I totally viewed it. This is ridiculous.
Just like he's
this
written
so
down.
Angry. At what?
I view him just like he's written down.
Yes and no. You
yeah.
see, it's very yes on the most basic level, but
mm-hmm.
it's not that helpful because God doesn't need anything. The sacrifices are what we needed, because like.
Where
Let's
do you see
you
that?
Did something. I'm going to explain.
Oh.
Let's say you did something by... God is asking us to do it, but it's for our benefit, not for his benefit. That's the important point.
Uh-huh.
Because when we do something, let's say by accident, and we're not getting the value of how awful it was. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal slaughtered. It is the most horrific thing to watch up
it
close,
is horrific,
and that's
yeah.
that's what they have to. That's what they have to do, and then they understand to a much better extent the gravity of how horrible it was. Whatever they did, whatever mistake they did,
wow.
even if it was by accident, this is for the own person to grow from that.
That's terrible. That's the only way that Yahweh can get them to grow from it is by killing something. That's horrible.
It is horrible, but it is so powerful. It is so powerful if you've ever done this.
But it's still disgusting. It's still disgusting.
It
doesn't
very,
change the fact that
disturbing.
Yahweh wants you to do something disgusting and disturbing. Yahweh wants you to take a life that is not yours to take.
That is what God is recommending as something that could really have an effect on us to change for the better.
Okay, so he gets very mad. In Malachi, he gets very upset that they are not sacrificing the correct animals to him. He curses them because they're not sacrificing the correct animals to him. Almost there. I'm lost. I'm past it. Oh, man. But it's here. Oh, there it is. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Almighty. Yeah, he says, where is the respect due me? Where is it? If a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? You have shown me contempt because you have placed you have placed defile food on my altar. He is mad because they're bringing blind animals or crippled animals. He has to have a perfect sacrifice. This is what he requires.
I totally understand the way that you're viewing God, and it is what turned me off initially when I would read these things in the Bible. But this is not, now I'm picturing a whole different thing when you're saying these same words.
Right, you have to think about it in a different way. You have to block out the part he's mad about not having the right animals, and you have to twist it so it somehow doesn't mean that.
It's not twisting it at all.
Okay.
If the person is giving a blemished animal, it means they're not getting inside of themselves the significance of God. They're not understanding real gratitude, or they're not really understanding the significance of what they did wrong.
He sends a curse on them, which I'm sure you don't believe. I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. I have already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. So offal, it means feces. He's going to spread poop on their faces because they're not sacrificing the right animals to him. This is how upset he is.
Offal, I think it means dust from the earth, but
the offal from your sacrificial animal. So it is the waste or the feces.
It's the dust. I think it's the ashes, or the dust from it. But
either way, he's angry enough to wipe things in people's faces about not getting the right kind of sacrifices.
God, this idea of anger, you're seeing in a very limited
way. I'm reading all about his anger, and you're not.
I know, but you have to understand what it really means. It means at a much, much, there's so many other levels to this.
Uh-huh.
And the anger is like saying to us, you're not getting it. You're just not getting what you're here for. You're not seeing the unity of everything in this world.
Right.
So he sends
a curse.
You're seeing what?
So he sends a curse.
Basically, that is how a person's life gets cursed. It gets limited in that sense.
The only way he can teach people is by sending curses?
I think that is how we learn things in our life. No, I mean,
I can learn other ways. I don't have to be cursed. I don't have to go through struggles to learn. You can tell me sometimes and I'll just do it. Or let's walk me through it and we'll learn. I don't understand why we have to struggle to go through to learn something.
When you walk through something to learn it, believe me, there's struggle in it. Everything.
Right. So he's going to starve my children to death, and I'm going to learn what from that? He's going to drown everybody on the planet to get rid of evil that he created, and then evil still remains. How's that work?
It's really necessary for there to be a huge upheaval. We cannot, with our puny minds, understand why.
Right, so you agree it makes no sense. You agree that his methods don't make any sense, like drowning the whole world.
No, I don't agree with that. No, I'm saying we can feel that it doesn't make sense when we look at things in our limited view. But there's such a bigger view of this. We don't understand how things, again, it's like, when a child gets medicine, they go, how could this loving parent give me this horrible, pukey-tasting medicine? But it's for their good. I mean,
totally different from Yahweh cursing people's children. I am a jealous God. I will punish children for the sins of their father. That's totally different than giving my child medicine to make him feel better. I just went through this with my kid. I give him medicine. He understands. It makes him feel better. Because what happens when he takes the medicine? He feels better. What happens when you punish somebody by killing them? Well, they're not going to really learn a whole lot, are they? Maybe the next guy will be like, I won't do that. But that's really not an effective way of doing it, do you think?
Okay, several things. Children are not punished for the sins of their, it says, like,
fathers.
For the fourth generation
Right.
Only if they are still doing the same sin.
No,
not
it doesn't,
if,
that doesn't say that in the Bible. It says, Exodus 20, yeah, verse 5, I am punishing sins of their father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So the father hates them, so he's going to punish the children. Does that make sense to you?
No, and that's not what it is.
Because that's not what it says, right?
No, you have to look into much...
That's not what it says. You got to read the Hebrew. I'm very curious to read this Hebrew because you're telling me this Hebrew is apparently going to enlighten me on a whole new kind of deity. He doesn't kill children. He actually loves everybody. You know, in Hebrew.
He's a
great guy.
Children definitely get killed, and he's not a guy at all. That's the point.
Oh, well, so yeah.
Children definitely get killed in this world. And
no, but Yahweh does it. In this version that I'm reading, Yahweh does it. So in the Hebrew version, Yahweh doesn't kill the children?
Ultimately, all children, anyone that dies, it's because of God. There's no question, for sure.
Everybody that dies, Yahweh kills them?
That's what. Why else would we, you know, when the breath of life goes out of us?
Well, you think that's Yahweh actually causing those deaths?
If God didn't will us to die, we wouldn't. I mean, what do you mean? That's how it goes.
I don't. That's very curious to me. I just never heard that one before. Well, that God wills everybody to death. That's a new one.
I mean, that's how you go. Because when there's no more, God breathed into us the breath of life, and when it's no longer there, that's it. You know, so we all go at some point.
Where do you think we go when we die?
That's a great question. So. This world is very unjust. This can't be all there is.
The world,
you know?
He created.
So, well, the life that we have looks very unjust. So there's more to it than just what we see.
Starving children seems unjust to me as well. Drowning children seems unjust to me as well. Am I allowed to think that's unjust?
It looks that way.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Of course it looks that way.
Yeah. Telling Abraham to go kill his son because I don't know his heart doesn't sound very justified either.
Because I don't know his heart?
Yeah, well, Yahweh doesn't know his heart. Yahweh doesn't know Abraham's heart, so he has to test him. He doesn't know if Abraham's loyal to him, so he has to say, hey, you know what? Go kill your son. That's how you're going to show your loyalty to me. That's a monster. Who shows their loyalty like that? Who says that? Who does that?
Right. That's not the kind of God that we want, and that's why.
But that's the God in the Bible.
No, that's a very limited view of who the God in the Bible is. And
where is this love, though? You're not showing me this love. This. Apparently, I have a very limited view of Yahweh. But where's the bigger picture? Where's the love? How is He love? How is He loving the little children? Is it in the Bible that He loves children? Where is it written?
And
what
everybody.
Verse? Do you have a verse? And everybody. Is there a verse that says that? Where's the verse?
All the struggles that we go through, it's all for an ultimate good.
Where is that in the Bible?
Gosh, I've learned all this so much, so I'm trying to think. Is it in the actual, the basic level there? Or just I've learned it from all the deeper levels. You know what I mean?
A lot of people, you know, will learn things through other pastors, or they'll learn things through other religious leaders, and they'll excuse the phrase, but they'll parrot back what they've heard. And then when somebody asks them the question, like, where in the Bible does it show you that God loves children? It's a hard question to answer because it doesn't. There is nowhere in there that says God loves children. He kills lots of them. But He doesn't say anywhere that He loves them. So what I'm seeing is a God that kills children, and Psalm 135:6, Yahweh does whatever pleases Him. All of these things must please Him, and that does not seem like a loving God.
You know, this isn't it? It's so amazing that this Bible is, like, so well read and just keeps going on, when it could have just been, like, a Bible that could have said, God is good, God is love, God does this nice thing, does this nice thing. Why does this Bible have all these disturbing things in it, and why is it so revered still through all this time period with all these stories that make God look bad, What? Mm-hmm. Why would this be? People do need, and I wish that people would go back to actually reading it in Hebrew, because it's got so much more depth to it.
Apparently, he's a great guy in Hebrew.
Every single. Not a guy.
And, oh, sorry. Yeah, I keep forgetting.
Still, I want to say that all the difficult things that you're reading, they don't mm-hmm. have to be there. Like such, why, and so much was poured into this. Like, besides the actual Bible, you know, in Judaism, there's the Talmud and there's the Midrash and Kabbalah, all these different levels of understanding of people studying this. The Bible is written in code. That's the thing. This is all a book in code. There's so many things in there.
Do you think, like, that's an effective way to teach people?
It's effective because, well, that's the thing. It's very effective because you see how the Bible is still revered after all this time. It doesn't make sense. It seems like a disjointed book of stories, mm-hmm. one thing with the other. It's not even chronological, and all these disturbing vignettes in here. So what is keeping this going? Yes, the fact that it's in code is very, very important.
Hidden
and it's
messages.
Written that way. It's written that way so that it's not right out there, and you have to really put in a tremendous amount of effort to really understand what the Bible is about. And that's why it's written like this. That's what I'm trying to.
So God doesn't want you to understand Him in an easy way. God wants you to understand Him in a difficult manner. You have to learn. You have to study. You have to go back to the original text. You have to go back to the original civilization and see what they believed and artifacts, geology, geography, all that. You have to put it all together in order to understand His book. Do you think that's...
That sounds good.
Why? Good. Why wouldn't He want us to understand it pretty simply? Why would He not just tell us what's going on? Would He not want us to learn it? Why does He want us to have to do so much work just to learn it?
Because the things that mean a lot to
why make it difficult?
We put effort.
On purpose. Right. Why make it difficult on purpose?
We put effort into those things. What you work for, you value more also. In the same way, whatever you work for.
But if you're learning something, you can just learn it. You don't have to, like, learn it in riddles or hidden messages, you know? You can just learn it. When I go to school and I open a textbook, there's not riddles or hidden messages. If I'm going to learn math,
exactly.
It's pretty straightforward on what I'm learning. And I'm not going to go, oh, wait, there was something hidden there that I missed. I need to read this in the original language. No, it's just a math book. You open it and you read it and you learn it. Why can't Yahweh do the same?
Right. You know that when you do learn math, and it's totally understandable, the 2 + 2, and it's great on that level, just like the Bible is on that level also for children. But then you get to higher levels as you progress, and you get into calculus, and you get into higher and higher levels, and you get into quantum physics. These are levels that you could not get into if you don't keep putting in effort all the way along.
Right, but the math book I'm opening up isn't going to be in riddles, and there's not going to be in hidden messages. It's going to be pretty plain and want me to understand it as best as possible.
And it is understandable to children. You know, we got a lot of morals from it in that level.
Where's the morals? What morals did you get from this?
What morals
besides
did
the
I
Ten
get
Commandments, what morals did you get from the Bible? Because the Ten Commandments are, you know, we'll go over those if you want, but they're really not any kind of awesome moralistic new thing. You know, don't hurt your neighbor or don't kill somebody. That's pretty obvious. If you don't want to be detrimental to your society, stop killing people. Great. You know, don't steal from another. Well, you don't want to be stolen from yourself. That's pretty simple. Don't worship any other gods. Yeah, that's weird. So what is it about this Bible that gives you the morals? Where are the morals? Which moral law do you follow?
Okay. I mean, this is kind of a cute one, but like are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Sorry, yeah.
I couldn't hear. Okay. So like when Adam in the Garden of Eden, I think apparently God, the message was don't eat from the tree of knowledge. So
good and evil, yeah.
So God, so Adam tells Eve, "Don't touch the tree," and so that's kind of what I think is a cute thing right off the bat. There is like, this is the first example of miscommunication between a husband and wife, right off the bat. Like he's doing it because he's trying to be extra cautious, but he's not giving it over to her as he heard it from God, you know? And so he's telling her not to touch it when actually it was not to eat from it. I'm just giving you one.
Well, God said not even to touch it. God said, don't even touch that fruit or you will die. So he did tell him not to touch it. And then the snake convinced them otherwise. Well, the snake actually told them the truth. He said, actually, you're not going to die. You're just going to know good from evil. And they're like, oh, really? And they took it. And guess what? They didn't really die right away, and they knew good from evil. So the snake was telling them the truth. Yahweh was trying to kind of, I don't know if he was deceiving them or what he was trying to do. And then why would he even put the trees there to begin with? Which is a great question. Why are the trees there?
All part of the same thing that we've been talking about.
Right.
Because what you work for, you value more.
It doesn't make any sense to put a tree. Okay, I'm going to give you a scenario. Okay, they don't know right from wrong, correct? And they won't know right from wrong until they eat of this fruit. Is that the way it works? Right. So my kids, they know right from wrong, but they're kind of toddlers, so they don't really know completely. You know, they're not really fully getting it. So if I put a gummy bear in the shape, or a poison in the shape of a gummy bear in the middle of this room, like a tree that is going to kill them, like Yahweh did with Adam and Eve. If I put that in the middle of the room and I walk out and they eat that fruit and they eat that gummy bear, whose fault is that?
Right. So this, I guess I will give the analogy of like if you tell a child, again, a toddler, don't touch this stove, it's hot, you know? Mm-hmm. They may listen to that or they may not listen to it. You know, with the gummy bear, they'll probably go for the gummy bear, you know? But there's more of a free will involved in will they touch the stove or not, whatever.
Right,
you know?
But this is I'm putting the gummy bear in the middle of the room like Yahweh put the tree in the middle of the garden.
Right.
That tree didn't need to be there. That gummy bear of poison does not need to be there, but I'm going to put it there, and just like Yahweh put it there for no reason other than just to tempt them and see what they would do with it.
So obviously, it's ultimately a good thing.
No, poison is not good. A tree that's going to cause death is not good. A tree that's going to cause the fall of man and all of this pain and suffering is not a good thing. How is that a good thing?
Well, because, you know, when we make mistakes and then we return after the mistake, we're in an even better place than if we never made the mistake.
There is no return from death. There is no return for Adam and Eve. They're gone. They don't get to go back to the island, to the garden. They're kicked out. They're kicked off the island.
They will come back. And
they go back to the Garden of Eden?
We all will, yeah.
Oh, we all go
we'll
back
all
to the Garden
be back
of Eden.
There. That's right.
Are the trees going to be there?
Oh, yeah. All the trees. And
what happens if we eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
We've already surpassed all that. You know what I mean? All these
so now
struggles
we can have it.
Are
it's
taking
okay
us
now.
No, it's a part of us. We have ingested it. It is totally part of us.
I didn't ingest it. I just want to let you know I had no partake of the fruit.
It's part of you. It's part of you. If you have an imagination, have what the tree gave you.
Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't tell me you need imagination to make all this work.
No, the tree was giving people imagination. That's what it gave them.
It gave them the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of imagination.
Right.
It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
It definitely includes imagination. It includes, you know, all these, it includes confusion about.
Where does it say that in the Bible?
Well, about imagination.
Yeah. Does it say anywhere in there?
That's what when I learned about what exactly is it that we gained from eating the fruit. What it filled us with confusion.
So it's not in the Bible.
Yes, oh. It's in all the commentaries on the Bible. That's what
commentaries of the Bible. So it's not actually biblically accurate. It's just the Bible, a commentary.
Remember, the Bible is written in code, remember. So we need, there's no way we can understand this book just by itself, because like it says things like put on tefillin, put a mezuzah on your door. It doesn't tell anything about what these things are. And even matzah, what is a matzah? Like, it tells you to eat it and you don't even know what you're supposed to eat.
Probably means it wasn't written for you then, if you don't know what it means. It means it was written for these people back then. This was their book. This wasn't written specifically for us, or else we would have known what those things were. And Yahweh would have given us some kind of explanation in his book. But, you know.
Right, so the book was given. Certain things were written down, and certain things were told orally. So this
is not
the oral law. A perfect book written in code, and it comes with further instructions. That's what we believe.
Yeah, awesome. It's not all there is.
Okay. It is not all there is, but it's the
Does it say that in the Bible? Does it say that there's extra stuff to go off of?
I don't think that it says in the Bible that.
So it's not in the Bible. It's another commentary?
I don't think, for sure, in the commentaries, but it's explaining why in there things are talked about that don't make any sense without further information. You need further information to understand.
So the Bible is not a complete and perfect book unless you have this further information.
It's a perfect code book. It's written in code, and that's what it is. It's perfect for what it is, but there's more needed to understand it. That's
right. So if it was perfect, we wouldn't need anything else to understand it. It would be perfect.
No.
And we would understand it.
It's perfect as a code.
All right. I get it. All right. So a few last questions. I'm just very curious about the laws. As a Jewish person, you don't believe that Jesus came to fulfill the laws. So I'm curious why you don't follow all of the laws in the Old Testament that were given to you.
I do try to.
Okay. Well, what about in Numbers where we pick up sticks on the Sabbath day and the guy gets stoned to death because he's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? As Numbers 15, 32.
Okay, so that's
32.
A good example.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it happened that... it's extremely hard to have the stoning actually happen. A Sanhedrin court, it's like a Supreme Court, has to meet in order to say that the person deserves stoning. There have to be like two witnesses seeing the person. They have to be pre-warned. They have to completely understand.
Thanks for warning me.
Right, they have to completely understand what they're doing, and they have to like make a statement publicly, like, I know I'm doing the wrong thing and I'm doing it anyway.
Okay,
and
so in Numbers, all of this guy is doing is gathering sticks, it says. And they saw him doing this, so they took him to the assembly because they did not know what to do with him. So they asked Yahweh what to do with this guy who was merely picking up sticks, probably to keep his family warm or cook some food, who knows. Nothing malicious, I'm guessing. He's just gathering sticks. And all of a sudden, Yahweh says, he must be put to death. You have to kill that man. You have to stone him to death.
Yes.
There is no justification in that.
Well, it sounds that way to you, but this was a real rebellious guy. There was only one person that was ever...
They did not know what to do with him. At this time, they did not have a law that said you can't pick up sticks. They didn't know what to do with him. How can he be that rebellious?
Exactly. It's written in code, but the commentaries go into all these... guidelines that have to be met in order for there actually to be a stoning to take place. It was so rare that in all the thousands of years.
Do you think it's okay to kill somebody for doing that?
Obviously, I think it's okay for all the children to die and all these things, terrible sounding things to happen because there is an ultimate good purpose to this. Yes.
And what is the ultimate good purpose that makes it so amazing that he can kill children, he can make children suffer by starving them, he can drown them. It doesn't matter. He did this one thing. What was it? What is it? What's it going to be?
All in the It's all in the context of picturing the story that I told you about Hitler. It's all in that same
context. We established like maybe 10 of them, but you can't go with every child on the planet during the flood. That's impossible. Every child was Hitler? Come on.
And every child
and he can't change
because,
a child's heart. He has to drown it?
1 minute. And everybody doesn't die because they did evil things that they're dying, but they're being punished, and that's not how it goes. We die for all kinds of good reasons. I mean,
why
it's the right
die
time
the flood,
to go.
Then?
What?
Why did they die why during was, the flood then?
Right, they had reached a level of such depravity that it was necessary to do what happened.
All the
right,
animals,
the people.
Every kitten, every puppy, every infant, every fetus.
They
were just collateral damage.
There were reasons for everything. You know, even animals, we know this today. We know that even animals and plant life are affected with negative energy. It may have seemed like a joke years ago to believe that, but we know it's true. Even talk negatively to a plant. You talk negatively to a plant and they shrivel up. They're everything is affected by, it was proven very recently, these types of things.
I'm going to have to try that on my house plants to see what happens. I'll talk nicely to one and meanly to another one and see which one lives.
Exactly. Yeah, but my point is...
experiment.
Okay, so the point is that this negative energy... I wanted to bring something else I wrote down here. What did you say about... was it the impure? The unclean thing.
Just to give
you another perspective. Okay, I'm going to give you another perspective about this. So it has to do with impurity and purity. It has to do with that a woman has a very unique position in that she carries a baby inside of her, and so the potential for holiness is like tremendous. And
where does it say that in the Bible?
You know where.
I don't.
Now you got how I'm going already. So it's in the commentaries. Okay.
Commentary. Gotcha.
Right. Remember, the book is written in code. Okay. So how it goes is the woman when she menstruates, she's losing a potential life. And so that void, it's when you're close to death, when you're close to a source of death, and that's like a death that happens every time she menstruates, that creates this level of impurity because she was at such a high potential.
Yahweh made her this way. Yahweh gave them this period.
Exactly. It's all a beautiful thing. There's nothing.
Not to him.
About
it's cooties,
it.
and you can't touch this. You can't touch that.
Again.
You can't touch this person who has touched that. And you have to wait 7 days. Those are his rules.
Yes.
And you're telling me
these are all true. No, these are beautiful rules. No, they're true and they're beautiful, and they have to do with spiritual potential and not with like uncleanness.
Nowhere in the Bible. That is only added on through commentary.
No,
that is nowhere
written
down. Somebody has to add that to it.
No. Again, it's a bad translation of when people say.
So you're telling
unclean,
me in Hebrew, it doesn't say that. It says what you say.
Yes.
Okay, so I have to read it in Hebrew in order to really understand the Bible.
Please do. Please, yes. So, and then...
So, I'm going to give up reading the New International Version. I'm just going to go strictly to Hebrew and get all of my sources through there.
It's a very good idea.
And when Yahweh tells me that the law is perfect in those Hebrew sources, am I to take that as true?
What does that mean? What
if the law is perfect. Yahweh, Psalm 119:7 says that the law is perfect. Do you believe that the law is perfect?
For sure.
Okay, so how can the law be perfect if you're not killing people for unkept hair or killing people for picking up sticks on the Sabbath or stoning disobedient children? But that's
I thought I explained this.
That doesn't explain it.
I did. I explained that there is a purpose to all of this, that when things get to a certain level of estrangement from God, then they are cut off in that way, and that's not because he's this nasty little man that's doing all these mean things. It's because we all, our purpose is to see the unity of life. When we are in a place of, like, our egos get too involved and we get estranged from God as the source of everything in our life, that takes us away. It takes us away, and to bring us back, these things are done, and it could be very painful things. There's abuse in this world. Like I wrote a couple of books about protecting children from abuse. We're here to be in this real world and to help children live. So obviously, I'm a person that cares about children tremendously.
Of course, but, which is why you cannot have your God kill children to glorify Himself. Why you cannot kill children?
Exactly.
Starve
God is
children
not into
to death.
Glorifying Himself. He's not into glorifying Himself. He could care less about Himself. It's
well,
not
you
about
have to
that.
Have that. But that's what the Bible is telling me. That is what Yahweh's autobiography says, and you have to add to it in order for that not to say that.
No, it's just a bad translation. And I finally got through to this person that was writing this song about glorifying me. I said, that is not what the word said. Look at the Hebrew. It's not what it's telling you. It's telling you, understand the significance that everything is coming from a source of God. Everything has a unity. When we distance ourselves, we're estranging ourselves from God. This is not how life is to be lived. We're not living it in the ultimate way, with the ultimate joy that we could live life.
Do you still stone people to death for doing things that Yahweh says not to?
Only one person was ever stoned, as I explained.
Okay, I've got lots of instances in this Bible of people that need to be stoned to death for different things.
They were
things.
Not stoned.
Okay.
This was that was.
It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that nobody in here was stoned. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that nobody was stoned.
Exactly, and you're going to have to look further on this. I'm telling you that this book is a book written in code, and if you want to understand...
So Yahweh makes a law that people should obey their parents or they will be stoned to death. Is that justifiable? Whether somebody was actually stoned to death or not?
Like I said, it's a very complex, extremely complex laws on this subject.
It's very simple. Pick up sticks, you die. No, dishonor your parents, you die. I mean, it's
not
very
simple.
Plain and simple.
If you just read the Bible, you have no idea what a mezuzah is. Put a mezuzah on you. How can you do that? You don't know what it is. How can you honor your parents when you don't know how to honor your parents? We need a lot more information what is involved in this.
So it's not a perfect book.
And
it's incomplete.
It
needs extra
in
things. It's incomplete. If it's in code, it's incomplete. Then you don't know how the code works. You have to have something else in order for that code to make. So it's an incomplete book. Yahweh has given everybody an incomplete book and says, good luck figuring it out.
Now that's interesting. Is it complete on its own without the commentaries? I guess it's not complete without the commentaries. I guess you do need both in order to fully understand it. But it doesn't mean, I still think, okay, I guess it's just semantics, whether we're calling it perfect in the sense that it is correct, but yes, more information is needed. Yeah.
Yeah, so so it's incomplete, and you have to add to it in order for it to make any sense. So why would Yahweh send you an incomplete book that you need to add to without giving you the stuff to add to it?
Well, everything was given. It was given orally, and it was given written. And so it was passed down orally, the tradition, the other information.
The rest of it, so the added stuff. So why would Yahweh send down a complete book, incomplete book? Why would Yahweh not send down but give us an incomplete book?
Well, it's not incomplete, and I guess, and also Christians believe it's incomplete because it's only the Old Testament, even though we only believe in the Old Testament. You know what
right.
I mean?
Well,
so
Christians
obviously,
believe
they also think they also feel it's incomplete in that sense, right?
So, yeah, I'm sure.
No, I mean, isn't that right? Because they believe there's a New Testament and an Old Testament, so. Then they also feel it's incomplete if you want to look at it that way.
True, but yeah, I don't want to get into what every Christian believes. You know, they believe
and then the
all kinds of different
believe
things.
That there's a, Muslims believe there's a Quran. What is your story? Like, how did you get interested in this? And are you, like you were believing, now you're not? Where are you about?
That's a very interesting question. I will answer that. I grew up in a Christian church. I used to teach Sunday school to children. And I remember specifically handing out coloring pages with the story of Lot. And the coloring page was a picture of Lot's wife as a pillar of salt. And I remember handing that out, giving that to the kids, thinking, that just doesn't seem right. So I read the book. I read the Bible. And holy cow, the stories I was teaching, they were not right at all. That was not what happened. So, you know, you read it. I started writing a book about it, and then here we are.
Uh-huh. So I think you really do, I mean, you sincerely want to know what the truth is about all this stuff. You're very, very interested.
I am very curious as to why people believe it, because, again, I have read it now. Now that I've read it, many, many years later, you know, I read it. I understand a lot better of where these stories are coming from. I delved into the history. I delved into the languages. I delved into, you know, the cultures. So it just doesn't make any sense to me. And so in order for me to try and make any sense of it, I want to talk to the people that seem to know or think they know the most about it, you know? And I'm going to them for the answers.
I think that you're doing a big service because I think I have felt, as you do, these stories don't make too much sense. And I was searching for more understanding also. Mm-hmm. Although I do think they had some value on the literal level, I was very excited to finally, you know, get a sense of what the deeper meanings were when I learned Hebrew. And I also think you might be interested in how each letter in the Aleph Beis is so fascinating just to study on its own. All the mystical meanings from every letter. I don't know. I think there's just so much depth. And I think what you're doing is saying, let's not take this at face value and let's look further, because there's some reason why this Bible is so valued when it doesn't really appear to be a great literary work. I mean, there seem to be so many problems with it in a literary sense.
I can say that about those vampire books too. You know, I don't understand why they're so popular. Right. Everybody likes them. I can't even get into it. But at the same time, people still love it, and people still follow it. It doesn't make it real.
Right.
It doesn't make it correct.
No,
it doesn't make it good.
Right, but there's so much based on this. It's very important to really analyze this and see, do the translations make sense? Is this, what's going on here? You know, I think it's very, very important to do this.
Right. Does it make sense that you call this God loving, yet he kills children?
Yes, I've explained why it, to me, does make sense.
Yeah, but
yes,
I mean,
definitely.
That didn't convince
because
me, obviously.
Life is like that. Is definitely like that. Life is full of struggle. That is how we live. And it's full of pain.
It doesn't mean you're always doing it, though.
No, but I mean, even God, painful things do come from God. There's volcanoes, there's earthquakes. I mean, besides the mess that make ourselves.
Right. You just attribute those to him, though. That's the difference, is you attribute those to him. I attribute that to natural causes, such as a volcano is going to explode because a volcano explodes.
Yeah. So
not because you're always angry
or just. You don't
believe
in God at all anymore.
No, absolutely not. You know, and once you read the stories. I am here, yeah. Once hello? Can you hear me?
Wait, can you hear me? Oh, yeah. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Hello. Okay. Yeah.
Okay, good.
Do you don't believe in God now?
No. Once I read the stories and started to realize how ridiculous this whole book was, there was really no room for God left. I mean, you investigate the world outside of this religious book, and once you leave the faith, once you stop believing in that faith, it all starts to fall together.
And
oh, my. Uh-oh.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Maybe I'll switch phones. Maybe I've been on this phone too long. Okay. So, wait a minute. So you think that this world just happened?
Well, you know, I don't have an answer. I don't claim to have an answer. I have lots of I don't knows, which I think is an okay thing to say. I don't know. I'm not really sure. as opposed to, oh, I know it's this God, this particular God from this particular book, you know? That's a whole different thing.
So you're not an atheist, you're an agnostic, not sure.
I guess you could, atheist, agnostic, I don't know, labels, I'm not really good with labels, so.
Because I thought an atheist believes there's no God, and agnostic.
Yeah, I don't really think there is a God, though, so the belief thing, I don't think there's a God, but could there be something?
You think that
I don't know. So does that make me an agnostic, or does that make me an atheist? I don't know. Labels, you know, they're confusing.
Okay, it doesn't matter. So yeah. you feel that once we die, that's it.
Oh yeah. We're worm food. We become dirt, and everybody.
So there's no real purpose to life.
There's a huge purpose to us. Oh my goodness! I have kids. I have a family. I have people that love me and care for me, and I want to help and teach my kids so that they can do better in life. That's my purpose. My purpose is to give them love and guidance.
But then, when you die, that's it.
You're right. And I live on through my kids. I live on through the books I've written, through the podcast I've created. I live on through other things. Yeah, I die. But my thoughts and my beliefs, I guess you could say, or my parts of me live on through my kids, because they're not just them. They're a part of me as well, you know? Like, things they say, I'm like, man, that sounds just like something I would say. Stuff like that. I live on through that. Just because I'm not an invisible or a heavenly body living in the clouds with Yahweh doesn't mean I'm not living on forever.
There's something that lives on, and it's not your body, but it's the deeds you've done. That's what you're saying lives on.
I guess that could, yeah, the deeds you've done, the people you've influenced through your life, your family. You live on through your family. I mean, I still talk about great great grandparents. You know, I still have stories from them. So they're living on through my stories. They're living on through me, and I tell that to my kids, and they'll tell that to their kids, and so on and so forth. That's how we all essentially live forever. Is that way. And I don't need to believe in an afterlife to be fulfilled in life. I don't need to believe in a higher power in order to be satisfied with what I do with my life.
I think so. What I can accept is that when we die, that's it for our being.
It's tough. It's not easy to think about, you know, that's it, it's over. You know, it's very nice. It's a pleasant thing to think about, heaven and being in with a God that loves us, and he's magical and all love. You know, that's a really nice thought, and we're going to be happy forever. That's a beautiful thought, but just to think that it's true, it's a little different. It's different from taking it from, oh, that's a nice thought, to, yeah, this is what's going to happen to me. You know what I mean?
I guess, yeah, it doesn't make sense to me to believe that. It doesn't make sense to me to believe that we're just bodies and that's it when we die.
Why not?
That there's not another part to us, a soul part of us that continues.
Have you seen this?
That doesn't make sense to me.
Have you seen a soul?
Of course not. That's the point. These are
spiritual
things.
Then why doesn't it make sense that we don't have one? Why does it have to make sense that we have a soul if you've never even seen one?
There's so many things I could say that we believe in that we've never seen, and that.
But that doesn't make Yahweh true.
Right, it doesn't make it not true. You see, there's so many things that we believe in that our senses can't pick up. You know, like I was explaining, there's so much of that we accept, and to me, I think one of the most real things to me is that I'm a soul, clothed in a body.
But how do you know that?
That's it. How do I know that?
Yeah. You seem to be very confident in it, but why are you so confident?
I guess the other idea makes less sense to me, that's not true.
But why does that make less sense to you?
Because it's so hard for me to believe that.
Because it's hard.
It's
not easy to accept the fact that there's not a magical place that we all go to. It's not easy to accept the fact that once we die, we die. You know, we go into the ground and we disintegrate, and there's nothing left of us.
It's extremely pointless. It's a pointless way to look at life.
It's not a pointless way to look at life, because of the people that you have in your life make it meaningful. that's what life is all about.
They're all going to end up then as just, you know,
exactly.
Dead bodies too, then.
That's what makes it more precious. That's what makes it so amazing, is we have just the small amount of time with these people to help them, to have them help you, to influence, to love and to care and to have these experiences with. It's such a small, fleeting time. That makes it more precious. That makes it more amazing to me than, oh, I'm going to die and see these people forever anyways.
But I don't feel that way. I feel that we do also have, I feel the same way, that it's a very precious time that we have right now in our bodies in order to accomplish things, and that eventually will be souls. But I do feel that same sense of, this is all we've got right now in order to accomplish the things we want to do.
But you could take it one step further, though, and you're going to be with these people for eternity. So, you know, it's a lot of, this can be a tough one, but it's a lot easier when they pass away for you to accept that fact that they're
that
gone to another place. You know, it's a lot tougher for us to accept the fact that they're just gone. And that's why
it is
easier
to
go with religion as opposed to atheism, where there isn't that comforting deity there, that comforting thought that they're in heaven with happy puppies and whatever not. You know, it's a lot more difficult. It's not easy, but it's reality. Reality is tough. Reality is not easy.
And I'm telling you that the reality that's tough is in the Bible. You're talking about how tough it is, and that's the reality in the Bible that's tough. Yeah. Reality, life is not easy.
But yours
life
is caused by Yahweh.
Struggle.
Mine is just life. Yours is caused by a deity that loves us, supposedly. Mine is caused by just random acts of life, because life is fun.
Yeah, I find that hard to believe, that life is random and that, like, you know, that all these things just, like, evolved here the way they did, these trees and you know, all the beauty in nature, like, you know, like a painting that someone says, how did this beautiful Rembrandt get made? And they go, oh, someone just splashed paint on here and it just turned out like that. Like, I think it was wisdom behind it, you know?
Right. So
and,
you take this painting and you say, well, that was Rembrandt that painted that, as opposed to any other author that or artist that could have been. You picked that one author, Yahweh.
What? What?
So it's you're talking about painting. You see it as a painting, right? The world is a painting. Somebody painted this world. Somebody made it. You see that as Yahweh, one specific painter, or Rembrandt as a specific painter who did this. You don't look at any of the other ones that could have done it. You have picked this one. There's an infinity amount of different artists there could have been, in different ways it could
For
have
sure.
happened. But you've chosen one.
But it,
and
but
you're
there,
and you've
but
chosen the
was...
one that kills children in the Old Testament.
No, but you believe there was an artist behind it, and whatever artist you pick, there was a wise artist behind it. It didn't just happen. These colors just didn't splash themselves.
Right, and
on
I see the
and
art, and I say, I don't know, and I'm not going to pick one, because just to pick one because you have a feeling or this book told you, and that doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't make any sense.
No, I'm picking the infinite artist, and I think that you too could. You said, like, you're not sure if it was an artist or not, and I think it's important to explore that. I before you give up on this completely, I would say, please, I really think it's important to go back and look deeper, because I don't want to be saying, oh, I once felt like you. It sounds like kind of obnoxious, but I did relate to the way that you're viewing this, you know, and I...
So what changed you? What changed your heart, your mind? What changed you
I
all
told
of a sudden?
It was reading these sources in
just
Hebrew,
reading the Hebrew
and reading this on a deeper level.
Right,
and
but you still see him as a child killer. But he's still a documented child killer. Even in the Hebrew text, he's still a documented child killer.
In the same way that life is full of child killing, life is full of
life.
Pain.
I don't worship life, though. I don't say life is the only way to salvation. I don't say life is the only way to happiness or love, that life loves me. I don't say any of those things. I don't need to worship something right off the bat. But you worship Yahweh. You worship this deity because of the things he's done. And the things that he's done
I
see are horrific.
Well, I'll tell you what worship what worship means. Like, to me, the word prayer in Hebrew is tefillah, which means to judge oneself. It has really nothing to do with God. The prayers that we're saying are to judge oneself in the sense of to see where you're at.
So you don't praise and worship this deity?
Well, we do give praise, but the praise, again, is acknowledging, again, where we're at. It's seeing what do you accept? Where are you holding in your beliefs? What do you understand about God? You know, it's all these types of things. That's what, when we pray, it's really about facing ourselves. That is what the word means to pray.
Interesting. Well, it's been a very great conversation. I really enjoyed myself, and I will have to go back and read some Hebrew because I've been reluctant on doing that.
I'm so happy. At least that.
I will go back and read it just so I can have more of an understanding. And I should. I should have more of an understanding
of the
original Hebrew.
I'm going to recommend one thing.
Of course.
There's a website called Chabad.org. Chabad. Chabad.org. Mm-hmm. And it's a site, it's a Jewish site, but I know many Christian people go there too. I could see from the comments people put on articles. I think it gives just a basic good introduction to deeper thought in the Jewish way of looking at things. So I'm just recommending that website with the interesting articles that they have. I mean, of course, I have a few articles on there, but I'm not sending you to my articles. I think, no, there's particular people on there that write in such a deep way that I just gain so much when I read their articles. And I think if you're just visiting that website, I think is a good place to go.
I'd be interested to check it out. I'll check it out for sure. I really appreciate you being on today, and I really appreciate all of your honest answers. I really do.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your honest search because so many people don't do this, and it's really valuable what you're doing.
Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you. You too. Wonderful life.
You too. You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye. That's all the podcast we have for you today. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the show and want to help us keep the recording light on, then stop by our Patreon page today at patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Patrons will get access to patron-only content such as bloopers and unaired clips. As always, you can find us at the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions, comments, or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And whether you listen to us on iTunes, Android, or YouTube, you can help others find the show and let us know how we're doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?